For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome, everyone. This week is Parshas HaChodesh, and we're in the concept of what we call the Dalud Parshas, the four different weeks leading up to Pesach, and each one had a different theme. We started off, the very first one was Shekalim, and that was community, you know, as a half, and we're a whole, and giving to others, and being part. That was the very first step, is a person has to belong and has to share with others and has to be part of something bigger in the community. That's Shkalim. And then we have Parshas Zachar, which is to get rid of evil. You know, there's evil, there's bad, a person has to destroy Amalek. That was the one before Purim. And then we have last week, you know, you can't just be a sheriff to get rid of evil. You have to focus on good, you know, make yourself good. There are some people that they see the bad and everything, they want to get rid of all the bad. That's fine, but you got to work on the positive to make yourself holy and pure and good, and that's the Parshas Parah. Now we get to the fourth of them, which is Parshas HaChodesh. Now next week is going to be Shabbos HaGadol. That's its own unique Parsha. This Parsha is worth talking about because it's about the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh and the Jewish calendar. And the thing about it is that it's been forgotten, meaning that at one time, it's very clear, Rosh Chodesh was a very significant holiday. When you look in the books of the prophets, you'll see that almost every single book. In fact, we had that when the lady whose son had looked like he had died, and he went to Elisha the prophet during the week, and he made the child come back alive. But he said, "What are you doing here? It's not Shabbos. It's not Rosh Chodesh. You know, it's like, because Rosh Chodesh was the time to celebrate. It was special. Some people say that it was given to women to celebrate. That's why there are a lot of women's Rosh Chodesh groups. But the question is, what is the whole concept of Rosh Chodesh? Why is that so important? And that's really this whole, the Parshas HaChodesh, it has to do with the Haftorah, but the Haftorah has to do with the Machter, which means that there's a second Torah that's taken out, and they read the very first mitzvah given to the Jewish people in Egypt, was the calendar. And it's really a big question. You know, here we were slaves, and the educational system had broken down because as slaves, how much can you study and how much can you learn? And Moshe Rabbeinu was coming to the Jewish people as a whole and saying, you're going to be free. And what was if you have only one or two mitzvahs to give them, what would you tell them about? You would talk about Shabbos, you would talk about honoring your parents, you would talk about, there are all kinds of mitzvahs you could talk about, you know, you could talk about kashrus, but the one mitzvah that they had, that they learned about while they were in Egypt, was the calendar. That was the very first mitzvah. And you, about Rosh Chodesh, and about Nisan being the first month, and you count each month, and you start a new month with a new moon. Why did that, what's so earth-shattering? Why couldn't that wait? You know, wait till we come in the land, there'd be a small group of people be in charge of the calendar. Why was that the central mitzvah of that it had to be told to them as slaves? So, before we begin, I'll tell you four different explanations. I could just give you an idea of how important it is. It's like four. So, one idea, this one my teacher used to say, Rabbi Gifter, is that a slave isn't in charge of his time. He has no control over his schedule. He has to go to when his boss says go to work, you go to work. And the boss says stop, you stop. You can't plan ahead. You're totally dependent on what your boss says. When the Jewish calendar was given, it says, HaChodesh HaZeh Lechem, this month is yours. Be a boss over your time. And that means that many times people have things that are important to them. Their family's important, their shul's important, their community's important, but they don't get around to it next week, next year, because they're not, the time just goes by and they don't even know what happened to the time. They turn around and the time is gone. And what Moshe Rabbeinu was, what Hashem was telling them, is that in Judaism we try to be in charge of our time. We try to use our time well. And one of the, we not only take account on Rosh Hashanah, which is hopefully once a year we see where we're holding, what we've done good, what we've done bad, how we can be better next year. But in previous times, people used to do that every month. And the day before Rosh Chodesh, they actually call it Yom Kippur Katan, the small Yom Kippur. And it's an idea that now it's another month. Another month is, hello, welcome. Another month has gone by. That's a new dynamic. That's a new thing. Well, what did I do last month? I wanted to do certain things. Let me make sure I do them. And if you don't become aware that time is passing by, I lived in Florida for a while, and the weather was beautiful, but you just couldn't. It was just always warm. There were no seasons.
That's good.
Yeah. Well, it was funny. Like sometimes it would get like 60, and everybody said, "Oh, it's freezing," and they put on their winter coats. You know, but you miss the sense of time going. At least with the seasons, like you can see, oh, it's a different season now. I have to clean the house. I have to get ready for this. I have to. You just need a sense that time is going by. Because time is the most precious commodity. Life is short. You know, you got to use every minute. And so the part of the message now that they were being freed was that you are going to be in charge of your time. And that's the message of Rosh Chodesh, is that it's another month, and that we watch the passing of time, and we look at what we can accomplish and what we need to do and what we need to fix. And so that was one reason that the very first mitzvah was the being in charge of time. Another idea. Until then, they used to count the calendar from the beginning of the creation of the world. The world, in other words, they started from Adam and Eve. That's when the first calendar started. And we started a new calendar with the release of the Jewish people from Egypt. And the symbolism was that the Hashem didn't free us just to be free. There were a lot of slaves still in the world who weren't freed in Egypt. In fact, there were still slaves in Egypt. A lot of them jumped on the bandwagon. They figured that was what they call the Erevrav. They said, well, if we leave now, we can just follow the Jews and escape our masters. And that didn't turn out so good for us. They weren't the best. Being freed from Egypt, it all comes from different things. But I remember I remember the Ten Commandments, where Moses went down and said, "Let my people go." So they stopped in the middle of the verse. It doesn't say, "Let my people go." That's not. It says, "Let my people go and serve me." In other words, it wasn't just be free. It's be free for a purpose. Be free to serve God. They're not there to serve you, Paro. Humans are created to serve God, to be godlike. There's important things. I created people for a reason, but the reason is not to be free and do nothing. Send my shalachas ami ve'avduni. Let my people go and serve me. And so what Hashem was telling the Jewish people was that until now you counted by the creation of the world. The world now has a new destiny. Now you're going to start with a new calendar where you start counting from the creation of the Jewish people, because your job is to recreate the world, to fix all the problems. You know, they had many generations from Adam and the flood, and they had many problems. Hashem made the Jewish people to try to fix the problems in the world. And so therefore, the counting of a new calendar was saying to us that you have a destiny to become a light to the world, to change the world. And therefore, you're going to start, the counting of your calendar starts from now. As you become a people, now will be your job to see how you can, what you can accomplish. And so that's the second explanation I saw. A third explanation I saw was that in order to make the calendar, it's very interesting. For Shabbos, we don't have to declare Shabbos. Shabbos happens every 7 days, whether we're ready for it, we're not ready for it, whether we like it, we don't like it. It's it. The sun comes down and it's Shabbos. And it's with holidays, they only happen when we are there, when we're a partner in the holiday. And that means that if the court doesn't declare that I'm going to, basically we have a meeting on a holiday. The Hebrew word for a holiday is a moed. Moed means from this, it's the same word as vad or meeting or connection. We have they have that word ohol moed, the tent of the meeting, and the idea is that a holiday is where we meet God. We have a meeting. We get to bask in the presence of our Creator. That's what a holiday is. That means that we get to spend time together with our loved ones and but our loved one is also God. That's what a holiday is. That people would come up to Yerushalayim and spend and part of the holiday was we would make the meeting and say we're going to be there, which means that the court would declare. They would say when the holiday falls out, depending on when they saw the moon. But it says that the Chodesh was dependent on you being there. In other words, where our relationship with God is not that He does His thing and we do ours, but we see our relationship as a meeting, as a we get together. We're partners in this. So therefore, it's very significant to have a Parshas HaChodesh, which means that Hashem says we're having a meeting together. We work together on this. We're partners in the world, and we're supposed to see. You know, we work for the boss. Like it's not just he's out there and he does his thing and we do our thing. We're really supposed to have Hashem in our lives and be part of what we do. And so that's why it was very significant that Hashem was saying that from now on, you are going to declare when the meeting. You're going to make the meeting. I'm asking you to show up. tell me. We got Pesach. I'm going to be there. We got Sukkot. It's going to be on this date. We need another day. So the Chodesh Hazeh Lechem says that we are going to be involved in it that way. The fourth idea is that the Jewish holidays are set on the moon. It's actually a combination of the sun and the moon, but the moon is a major part of our, declaring the holidays is to look towards the moon. And the question is why? What's the significance of that? So the moon represents Hashem. Hashem created the big luminaries in the sky, the sun and the moon. And we know that the moon changes. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large, it's bright, and sometimes we don't see it at all, but even when we don't see it, we know it's there. And that represents our relationship with Hashem. Sometimes we see Hashem clearly. He's bright as you could a full moon. And then other times it's just a tiny sliver. And then sometimes we don't feel Hashem at all, but we know He's there. And we know that if we don't see Him today, we'll see Him tomorrow. that's the relationship of the moon. And the moon is a reflection of the sun. We try to reflect what Hashem teaches us to the world. That's the nature of the relationship. And so the moon itself was very important because that's one of the explaining our relationship between us and Hashem. And again, all of these ideas are part of the Chodesh Hazeh Lechem that was so important.
I like the last one.
Oh, okay. Very good. Yeah, they're all like I remember a fifth one, but right now it wasn't coming to me before this.
Okay.
So okay, let's begin on page 1218. Now again, in some ways, Yechezkel was one of the most mystical haftorahs. He was with the dry bones, and he was called the Son of Man, and he had visions, and some of the visions were difficult to understand. Now, generally speaking, prophets. Only Moshe had very clear visions, meaning that Hashem came to him and he gave over exactly what Hashem said, and he knew how to explain it, and it was clear. And the other prophets, as time went on, they were, when they saw Hashem, they were like so scared or so in awe that they fell down and they didn't always understand exactly. It was they would be given a prophecy that sometimes they didn't fully understand or wasn't so clear. Yechezkel was one of them, and some of his prophecies we don't know exactly what they refer to. One of the more mysterious ones is that he has a whole section where he talks about the third temple, and the third temple isn't here yet. But he already saw it. In other words, before the second temple was destroyed, he had a vision. In a certain way, Hashem was saying to him, yes, right now this looks like the end of the world, but that's because you don't see the future. I do. And then the third temple will come down from heaven. And what's interesting is that he saw Yerushalayim expanding way beyond. And if you go there today, Yerushalayim, guess what? It's starting to expand in directions that nobody ever envisioned. That keeps on. When I was there, I missed my bus stop, and I was thinking, all right, I'll wait till the bus. It kept on going to like new. I was enjoying like every neighborhood. Was like, wow, another neighborhood. Wow, another. You know, and every neighborhood there's a synagogue, there's Jews, there's this. You know, it was like beautiful, like that. But it actually keeps on expanding. But that's what in his vision he saw. The whole Yerushalayim expanding, and he has different dimensions, and he even saw some different services that weren't so clear what they were. In some ways, they were stricter, like the Kohanim had stricter rules or different things, but it was mystical in Yechezkel and Ezekiel's vision. This is a vision over here, and it's about the new moon. It's about the new moon in the future. And again, we feel like we've lost some of that feeling for the holiday of the new moon. We say we have Rosh Chodesh and we have Musaf and we do a little extra davening and we say Yalla V'Yavo. But it's just we are so busy in our lives that we don't think about it. Like, okay, it's Rosh Chodesh, now what? You know, okay, you have a little extra period, but it really is a very central holiday and an important holiday, but we just today, we just don't know how to celebrate it. There was something very significant about it. I'll just mention one more thing. There's a famous piece in Tanakh where King Saul had gotten angry with King David HaMelech and thought that he was rebelling. And if you remember, David was playing the music, and David was so into the music, he didn't notice that Saul was throwing the spear. But he was making a motion like this, and he went... He went down like this, and the spear went right over his head, right? You know the story with the David was playing for him. And he became afraid that Saul was out to get him. Again, when someone throws a spear at you, you kind of think that way. So he talked to his good friend, Saul's son, Yonason. And Yonason, you know what? It's going to be Rosh Chodesh. And Rosh Chodesh was a time where people, they try to straighten out if they're making mistakes and see what's wrong. I'm sure we'll get this straightened out on Rosh Chodesh. That's what he said. And Rosh Chodesh, they used to have these big family meals, big meals where everybody was, and he said, and that's what happened is that he said, David hid in the field, if you remember, but it all centered around Rosh Chodesh was coming. Since Rosh Chodesh is the time when you fix everything will get straightened out by, imagine if we could straighten out everything every month, hopefully we straighten out once a year, but or at least, but straighten out every, so the month was coming, and he describes in the future with the third temple. The very first thing is the new moon, the new month. That's the first thing. The second thing is going to be Pesach. And what's just interesting is we have a tradition that in the times of the Chashmonaim, one of the things that Antiochus tried to get rid of was Rosh Chodesh. That in that it was clear to him that if he could get rid of Rosh Chodesh, that's it, the Jewish people are finished. So again, I'm just trying to point out, it was a very important holiday, it was very significant, and today we just, it's one of the casualties of time that we don't have as much feeling for it as we would like to, but we know that it will be a more special holiday in the future, and so some of that's included in this idea of Parshas HaChodesh. But the two very important holidays towards bringing the Jewish people back, the first one of them is the Rosh Chodesh, and the second one is Pesach. Pesach was always a holiday. It was almost like the very first holiday we as a people celebrated was Pesach. So let's begin. Kol ha'amoras yu ele truma hazos l'nasi v'Yisrael. Now he talks about a prince of Israel. Some people say this is the Mashiach that'll be in the future. And the Mashiach will be the king, by the way. In other words, the Mashiach is the son of David who will become the king of the Jew, or the leader. But it's not clear. He talks about the Nasi. The Nasi is the prince, or the leader. Although the people will have a leader, they'll be united behind a person who's leading the Jewish people. 17, Ba'al Nasi Yia Olos Va'Mincha, and the leader will do a service. Now, this is a funny thing because there are, when the Reform movement decided to call their synagogues a temple, it was because they wanted to replace the idea of a temple. They said, we don't need to have a temple anymore to go back to the temple. Let's instead call our synagogues a temple. And it was based on a false premise. There's a question. We view animals are creatures of Hashem. just like all the things that Hashem made in the world, and you're not allowed to cause pain to animals. And it's sometimes hard for us to understand how in the Beis Hamikdash they slaughtered animals in the service of Hashem. Especially if you love animals, you hate to see them, you know, isn't that a waste? But we don't really know exactly how things worked. All we know is that they did work, meaning that we went to the Beis Hamikdash and we brought these offerings, and we felt like a new person when these offerings were brought. And our connection to Hashem was clear, and we felt like we were given a new lease on life, and different feelings that came out from the service. So we don't have that today. We don't have the Beis Hamikdash was a place where there was beautiful music. They had the Levium were playing, and there were beautiful smells. They had the Besamim that you could smell for miles around, and there were beautiful clothing that they wore, and the building itself was beautiful, and there was something called holiness, that you could go there and you just connected, you just felt like a new person. We don't have anything like that today. We just know that from the people at the times that this worked, and they could have somebody that was a really bad sinner, you know, had really gotten in a bad rut, and he would go there and he would come back. And it's where the Christians get this born again idea that, you know, okay, I'm born again, you know. Sometimes people had experiences where they became new people. There is a concept that you can become new and different. We believe that it's not a magic, though. You have to actually change. If you're the same old person who just doesn't feel like facing their past, that's not a born again. You have to, it's why it's so popular in the prisons, you know. Well, they murdered, they did this, okay, I'm born again, you start, you know. it's not so easy. You got to make it up to all the people you harmed and you caused damage to, and then you could talk about, you know, after you fix what you broke, then you could talk about a new. But we know the Beis Hamikdash was that kind of experience. And that included bringing the various types of offering. Now, we work best when we're unified under one leadership in the service of Hashem, and that was by the Nasi. And they had the various offerings. So the first one is the Ola. The Ola is the burnt offering. Most people think of offerings as being Olos, which is totally burnt. But actually, there were very few that were totally burnt. Most of the offerings were given back. In other words, most of the offerings were like the Passover ceremony, where basically the whole family would eat together in the temple. And the only thing that went on the altar was a little bit of fat, you know, a tiny little bit of blood, a little bit of fat, which you wouldn't eat anyways. We don't eat anything today that went on the altar. Like the part that Hashem took, he didn't take the good stuff. You know, we had the good, you know, the lamb chops and the good, you know, the steaks and the kind of things that people would normally eat. That would have to be, everybody would have to purify themselves, and they would go up, and they would be the singing and the prayers, and then they would join with their family, and they would eat in a holy atmosphere. That was how it was done. He mentions the flour offerings, and he mentions the liquid offerings, and he mentions b'chagim on the holidays, u'b'chadoshim, and on the new months, u'b'shabbosus, u'b'kol moedei beis Yisrael. And all of the holidays, all of the meetings, that's what that word moed means, all of the meetings that we would have, hu yases achatos, and also he will, it's interesting, we have offerings for mistakes that we don't mean to do, and then we have offerings that we do when we goofed. In other words, they're different. Even if we didn't mean to do something wrong, we have to fix it. We have to still make sure we don't continue to make mistakes. So that's what the chatos was, v'esa mincha, v'esa ola, v'esa shlam, l'chaper ba'ad beis Yisrael, to atone. Somebody says atone. Sometimes in Hebrew, the word chaper also means to clean or to purify. That means that we can fix our, you know, if we've made mistakes, we fix it up. Verse 18. On the very first day, on the first, and that's the that's what we're starting this coming Shabbos, which is the Chodesh Hazeh, on the first day of Nisan, and he describes the offering that were brought, par ben bakr. And what's interesting is that, and this is actually quoted in the Haggadah, that in some ways the holiness of Pesach or of redemption starts from Rosh Chodesh. From the very first day. In other words, even we're all geared for 3 weeks from now, Pesach. But really, the month of Nisan itself is a very special month. And it goes so far as that it could. There are certain things that happen once the month of Nisan starts. That's considered, like, in certain ways, like the best month. The month of Nisan. It's like our honeymoon month. That's when we became a people. That's this month of divine favor. In fact, the month of Nisan builds on the joy. Most people learn that Adar starts the joy, but it's not that it stops at Nisan. The way we get to Nisan is after a month of joy, then we're ready for Nisan, for the relationship with Hashem. So really it all starts with Hachodesh, Parshas Hachodesh, with the beginning of this month of Nisan. So this is what Hashem says: on that month you'll bring special offerings, tikat par ben bakar, you take the cow, ti tami mechatetas emizbeach, and you'll atone with the altar, velacha koin midamachatos, and they put it on the corners of the doorpost. This is very reminiscent of the Pesach offering on the doorpost, el arba pinus azor, el mizbeach, v'amazuzah, shara chatzar, hapnimis. This is not wasn't again. It's a unique type kind of Rosh Chodesh offering. Kein tasa b'shiva b'chodesh me'ish shoga, and he says so too should a person do if he's made a mistake. And we assume when a month goes by that we have to fix certain things, but that's, in other words, we look for our mistakes. We look back and we say, well, what can I do better? What maybe I didn't do right? That's part of Rosh Chodesh. We bring an atonement for Rosh Chodesh. And he says the same thing if a person has done, she made a mistake. Pesi is an interesting word, by the way, in the middle of verse 20. He calls it an ignorance, but it's an idea. Sometimes we're foolish. We're just not thinking. So, in other words, sometimes a person strays, and sometimes he's a pesi, he's just a fool. It's very interesting. There's a verse that says that Hashem protects the fools. In other words, sometimes we do stuff that, I can't believe that I did that, but Hashem helps us out, even though we did. So there's a famous thing that there's a big discussion about whether a person is allowed to smoke. Certainly a person shouldn't smoke, now that we know that you have to take care of yourself, and you're not supposed to do things that destroy your body. And so what they quote a verse was that before people knew that it was unhealthy, there's a verse that Hashem protects people who are fools. It says, Shomer Pisoyim Hashem. Like, in other words, it wasn't until when the people first started smoking, they thought it was the greatest thing. It gave them energy, and it wasn't until, you know, really the 60s that people realized, they were able to see after 20, 30 years what was happening to their lungs, that they realized that it was there are a number of things that we do that later on we find out were very dangerous, you know, and sometimes there are different sports or different other things or different foods or different, and you might say, oh, how in the world did I survive that? They used to do bloodletting in those days. You know, they would let a person have high blood pressure. So one way to solve the blood pressure is, it's like you let a lot of blood out. But you have a lot of other problems if you let out too much, you know, but Hashem guards the fools. In other words, that sometimes we make mistakes that are just foolish, but Hashem, it's not what we call willful. There's just different kind of mistakes. Sometimes we're just not thinking. I just don't know where I was. But that's not the same thing as I'm trying to do harm. You know that. So it's just interesting. He talks about fixing mistakes. He talks about fixing a mistake from a person that's shoga, a person that strays. They just went a little too far. And then umipesi, from a person that's a fool. Like he does something really foolish. But again, you have to. Sometimes we blame people that are fools because they should know better. But we have to understand also, we're not always in control. We don't know why some people act very foolish sometimes. It's almost, if we could control that, imagine how the world would be different if we could prevent foolishness. But it's not wickedness. It's a little bit different. And you atone for the house. 21. Rishon ba'arba'asa yom lechodesh. On the 14th of the month, yilechama pesach. And then you'll bring the pesach offering. Chag shuos yomim u'matzes yochan. It'll be a holiday for a week, and we eat the matzes. It's very interesting about, you know, whether you need to eat matzes just the first day, or you just can't eat chametz, but you have to eat matzah. In other words, we eat matzah on the first at the Seder. But especially there are people that are allergic to matzahs and things, and so do they have to eat in the other days? And there's a discussion about that. The Vilna Gaon was he felt you should try to eat matzah every day. It's a mitzvah. And then other people felt that it's not, you don't have to if you're not hungry, especially if, you know, matzah doesn't agree with you so well. Just make sure to eat it to Seder. And the leader will do for himself and for all the people of the land. He'll bring the offerings. 23. And each day of the holiday, he'll bring these special offerings. Shiva Parim, he'll bring seven. Seven symbolizes the days of the world of creation. Shiva Elim and the rams. To me, the rams usually symbolize, the goats usually symbolize the stubbornness. Forgot what the rams symbolize. Shiva Elim Tamimim Liyom Shiva Siyam Echatus Tiir. The goats are always a stubbornness. A certain part of sin has to do with stubbornness. In the desert, whenever we sinned, Hashem would always say, "Am Ksheorif." These people are so stubborn. They're so stiff-necked. Meaning that they have a hard time changing. They keep on going back to it. But on some level, we have to fix our own stubbornness. It's very interesting. We see it very well in other people. In other words, we meet other people and we say to ourselves, that person is so stubborn. What's wrong with them? And it's so clear to us. But our own stubbornness, we never catch on. But that's one of the often when you talk about the goat, that was the metaphor. Apparently a goat is stubborn. I don't know what that, you know, maybe it means it insists on, you know, it won't budge. Like it just, you know, it's like, you know, it sits there, won't, you can't get it to move. It doesn't, whereas other animals are, I'm not sure. Okay, v'mincha efa lepar v'efa, and they brought the flower offerings and the oil. B'shivu chamisha asle mikodesh b'chag yaseh eila on the 7 days. The next one is Shavuos. That's 7 days after Pesach. Oh, k'mincha Hashem. Then it starts the next chapter, 47. Kol Ma'ar Hashem shara chatzer apnimis hapona kadem yisagur sheishim ma'amaisa. He says the gate will be closed during the week, and then on Shabbos yom Shabbos Pesach. And they'll open it up. And then it'll be open on the new moon. It's not clear what is this a future kind of thing. This was not done in the first temple. But it talks about the gate being open and being closed. There's a certain symbolism that sometimes we have access to Hashem, like the gates are open. You know, Ne'ila is the closing of the gate. It's like there's the symbolism of the gates opening at certain times. Certain times we have like a very instant access to Hashem. That's the gates opening and the gates closing. Verse 2, Abba, Nasi, Derek, Ulam, and the leader will come. They'll be the leadership and they'll be the priests and the Olam, the Shlomim, Vishdachavo, and leaders have to bow, by the way. That means humility. That's part of the problem we have with politicians is they're always bragging about what they do, and it just grates on us because our leaders were notoriously humble. That's what, you know, if you listen to Avram Avinu or to David HaMelech or the what am I, and, you know, and humility, Moshe Rabbeinu, like, you know, nothing bothered them, you know. It was like, because that's what bowing means, submitting. That's what we expect of a leader, is to be humble and to acknowledge when they make mistakes, and they won't close it until the evening. And then the people will bow. Again, bowing means that there's something greater than me. And I am submitting myself to the will of Hashem. That's the bowing. That's what we do, like when we do modim, we bow. And we bow in front of Hashem. Verse 4, it'll be six lambs, and they'll be perfect. Mincha, when we donate, we try to donate our best. We don't donate blemished animals, like pure and mincha, and then together with the flour offering. It's interesting, the flour symbolizes like the wheat. That's the basic food of mankind is the wheat. Lailu kvasim mincha, matas yado v'shem and hin, and the right amount of oil. Verse 6, in Yom HaChodesh, and on Rosh Chodesh, then they bring the parv and bakar, tmimim, the whole, and the seven lambs, v'al tmimim. They have like different charts for studying offerings, and there's a symbolism in the numbers, but you almost have to study it as a separate subject. I think, is it in this book? One of the books has a bunch of the charts about the different offerings brought on the different days. This one has one set of 1292 and 1293. They have a little bit of these charts to where they try to explain some of the different
The mincha offerings,
mm-hmm. the different types, and the But there's even a symbolism in the... even on 1291, he has a whole bunch of... It's interesting that they have it back here, all these charts about different things that were done. You see, it's quite complicated, but there's because we're so far away from it, we've lost a lot of the understanding of it. But if it intrigues a person, you could study that. For about 800 years, it was not studied a lot. And the Chafetz Chaim, who was a little sage who lived in a small town in Poland, he felt that the end of history was approaching, and that hopefully the Messianic times would be around the corner. And he felt we should start studying these things again, because we got to be ready. And so since his time, that today there are yeshivas where they study these subjects about the offerings and how they work, and they're fascinating. I've studied them somewhat, but when we pray and we say six sheep and five lambs and four oxen, three goats, it sounds like a zoo, it doesn't necessarily motivate us, but we have to, when it's part of the spirit of it, and if we're intrigued by it, then we can study the, we also, if you knew the animals themselves, then you would get the nuance of why this animal and why not that animal and why flour and why not barley, like the there's a whole symbolism that we get into when we start counting the Omer, that for during the time of the Omer, we eat barley because that's like an animal food. And when a person just wants to stuff himself or to be able to work hard, they eat barley. But if they want to be more refined, then they eat wheat. Humans eat, there's an idea that we try to refine ourselves. We try to make ourselves on a higher level, on a more pure, there's like symbolism in different foods and symbolism in different animals. And it's just a whole big part of the system. As we continue on, verse 7, the eifa lapar, and there's an eifa, that's a certain amount of flour, and mincha, kfashim, kashir, tasigav, you do what you can afford. V'shem and hin la'eifa, and a certain amount of oil. Verse 8, and then the prince would come, and yavo b'darcha yetze, and he would go out. The Hasidim, they're very into having this. If you ever, it's worth seeing, we don't have kings today. I mean, even if you go see the Queen of England, like, there's something to it, to having this one person in the pageantry, and again, we have so little of it that it doesn't mean anything to us. But there was something about having a leader who represented us and it's a very moving thing to be in the presence of royalty, of somebody who's really a leader and of people. And the people would come on the holidays. They should come through this northern gate to bow. That's one of the things we do in the temple, is we bow. And that's the point in the Yom Kippur service, by the way, where we bow on the ground, because that's what was done in the temple. They would go through the southern gate. You wouldn't leave from the same gate you came. Now, that's very symbolic. And that is that you don't leave the same way you came in. In other words, you leave a different person. If you leave the same as you came in, then what was the purpose? What did you accomplish? In other words, you came to the temple to be. You didn't. When you left, you didn't come out of the same gate. You weren't the same person. You came and you had a new feelings, new understanding, new connection. You didn't leave from the same gate. Verse 10, Anasi Besochem, and the prince, he wasn't above them, he was Besochem. Verse 10, he's in their midst. He was from the people. And when they would come, he would come. And when they would leave, he would leave. He was part of the people. And then there'll be the flower offering in the holidays, and La'ail Kvasi Mitas Yadu Vashem and Hin La'efa Kenyasa Anasi Nedava. And people will not only bring what they're required to bring, but they will have the word nedava. They'll be want to give. Olo shlamim nedava l'Hashem pesach lo ase shar ponikon v'ase. So he'll bring the ola and the shlamim, just like he does on Shabbos, and then he'll go out after he leaves. Verse 13, Kevis ben Shnasa tamim tasa ola yom l'Hashem baboker. Every morning of the holiday he would bring it. Uben mincha in the afternoon, then he would bring the afternoon offerings. The six, these are different measures. Hashem shlish tehin l'risa ola mincha l'Hashem kuchas olam tamim. And these are the statutes. And again, these are somewhat either different or new from the regular offerings. They make comparisons to what Yechezkel was talking about here. Either this was a messianic plan, But it differs. There are some differences between what he's describing. It's very similar, and what was done at the temple. Yasu as a keves as a minkves Hashem a boka boka olusetami. Now there's one other part that we add on here. That's the Ashkenazim, that verse 16. That means that there are different customs. Some people stop right here, and then they just add on a little bit more. Koam Hashem. He's describing the leader or the kingship. If he has different when he gives a present to one of his children, he has an inheritance. It'll be his inheritance or his. It could be that there was like different parts of the government that they would be running. I'm not sure, but or if he gives it to a servant. In other words, there'll be a leadership, and that leadership will be able to bestow on different people different tracts of land or different properties until the Jubilee year. During that year, most of the property would go back. Verse 18 is very interesting. Lo yikan nasi menachas am. There would be certain property that would be given to the king and belong to the government, in order that they don't take from the people, because if the king doesn't have, then they're on the take. So there was certain the government was supplied was given certain properties. So therefore, there was no reason for them to try to take away from people or from others. There were clear boundaries. I say Leo lifting imam ishmechuzaso. I forgot to look at this last paragraph to see the deeper.
What's the point of it here?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I forgot to. I remember seeing this, and I thought, oh, okay, we finish here. And now I'm looking, and it says, no, I'm not a Sephardi. I should know why that's over here. I think it was just trying to say that you have to look for ways to make sure the system doesn't become corrupt. I'm very patriotic. I'm American. I grew up here. I'm very proud of being American. It's very frustrating when you see the politics become corrupt. You know, we used to be proud of our leaders and our presidents, and to me, when it happened with Clinton or with Nixon, like it was just
For me, that's when it started with Nixon.
With Nixon, yeah. I'm not a crook or whatever he said it, but it's just it's a shame, and it happens apparently in all kinds. In other words, the absolute power corrupts absolutely, there were systems for that in the Torah where we had righteous kings and righteous, and so we hope for that again. But that's you can't take it for granted that people will always be good and do the right things. Somebody has to be a check to them to make sure that they don't run away with all our money and do bad things with it.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.